You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
So we're in our last Sunday on this credo. Why do we even do this? Because I know we weren't just trying to deal with contemporary issues all the time. This is what the church has confessed and taught and believed for 1700 years. That's even older than me. Yeah. 1700 years ago in 325 AD in Nicaea, they established a church, an entire, the whole Christian church came together and established this creed, which is basically a story. And we're going to see that it's basically trying to condense what the New Testament had already been speaking and saying. Okay. And we're now covering today the last two phrases in the creed where it says, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. What does that mean? What does that imply? Where are we going with this? So we're in Revelation 21, 1 through 7, and then we're going to go to 22 verses 1 through 5 that we're going to read today and get into this text a little more. Okay. So, Revelation puts it this way. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city also. On either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's how the New Testament ends. Isn't it amazing? I know a lot of people look at the book of Revelation and go like, ah, you know, scary. It isn't really that scary. It's very symbolic. It's got a lot of stuff in it, but that's how it ends. That's where we're ending up. So we're going to look from this passage and a few others in the New Testament, just 2 points today. Well, but there's sub points, so don't get your hopes up too far. But first of all, A, what Christians believe about the end of history. Where is it all headed? End not as, oh, it's over, as much as end goal. And then B, how this gives us hope in a hopeless world. Because I think this world's kind of hopeless. Not saying it should be hopeless, but a lot of people are, right? So first, what Christians believe about the end of history. Now, the Bible says that the world had a definite beginning, a planned by God out of love. A difficult middle that we're in right now. It is kind of tough, but then a glorious end. That's what the Nicene Creed points out. We've kind of seen it from the beginning. It starts out with, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's the beginning. And then the middle is, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. That's the middle. And now the end. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. What's amazing is how different that is from almost every other religion and philosophy in this world. Many people believe, and many philosophies will say this, whatever this is a cosmic fluke. It just happened. Oops. Who knows? It's just random. And then the middle that we're in the middle is an enigma. We're not quite sure what this means or where it's going, and that the end is unknown, and possibly all of this is just one more cycle among a million other cycles going forward. Really, in a sense, a lot of world religions and philosophies say that the world is kind of purposeless because it's just going to be again and again and again going nowhere. And I dare say most people today in our culture want to believe in a positive future, but they're really struggling at trying to figure out what's going to be positive about it, right? And so most people, I think, don't think about the future that much. Maybe next week, next month, next year, we make a few plans, but we don't want to think too hard because we are not seeing a lot of good reasons to be positive about the future. And the best that they think is the future is unknown, and the worst they're thinking is the future is scary and difficult, and so let's not just think about it. Christians, though, we believe that at the end of the history, it will be glorious. We know, regardless of what's going on right now, we believe it's going to be glorious. It might be that we have to, while Jesus is the prototype, he is called the firstborn from the dead. He is called the firstborn over creation. He is also called the first fruits of what will happen. In other words, through his death and resurrection, we are seeing the future, and we will be like him, it says in the New Testament. And so, yes, this world might go through death and resurrection, which is not a fun thing, but we know the future is glorious. And we can see at least three different things that we can be sure of, that the New Testament talks about, that the Christian faith believes about the end of history. First of all, there will be personal beauty. You might go like, what? This is what it said in the text, right? And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay? Think of your wedding day, if you had one. Okay? Or project it in the future. What amazes me is God does not look at our relationship as a boss to employees. You hardly ever see any language like that in the New Testament. Not even a king to his subjects. Okay? Not a president to his constituency, but a husband to his bride on the day of their wedding. Now, Lisa and I, just a few weeks ago, we were in Stuart, Florida for the wedding of JR and Grace, and it was glorious. It was wonderful. JR and Grace were two students here, just graduated about last spring. And anyways, they're excited. Grace may be coming back to grad school here at FGCU, which would be great. But on their wedding day, J.R. and Grace insisted that they not see each other, you know, kind of that traditional kind of thing, before the procession, right? And I was up front because I was conducting the wedding with J.R. right here. And in the back of the chapel, the doors open, and there is Grace in all her beauty. And you should have seen J.R.'s look, right? He's almost crying. He is so overwhelmed by the beauty of that moment. That is how God sees you. That's what it says. You are beautiful in his eyes. And you might go like, yes, you are. Because of his love for you. Love creates the beauty so often, you know. Especially after a number of years of marriage, I get up in the morning and my wife still looks at me as somebody who's beautiful, even with the hair going all, you know. Because of the love. You see the beauty. Jesus does that as well. In Ephesians, it says that marriage is a lot like how Christ is with the church. And it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That is the day, the fullness, the consummation. Jesus will see his bride, and what we have gone through and everything that God has done in your life and mine are bringing us to the moment where those doors open and he sees us with almost tears in his own eyes and joy that finally he has his bride and you have him. Is that amazing? You're beautiful in his eyes. And now you're still beautiful in his eyes, even now. Now, let's clarify a little of what we're meaning by this, because some people think, yeah, you know, this is not looking so beautiful anymore. You know, aches and pains. So many people, even within Christianity, have thought that this material world and our bodies are the problem, and we need to escape from them and become kind of these spiritual beings, whatever that is. But that's not what is talked about here as life after death. Your ultimate future is not that you're going to be floating around in some spiritual cloudy estate, wearing some kind of white robe and playing some weird harp. Maybe at peace, but seeming, I think that sounds boring. I'm sorry. Harp of all musical instruments is not my favorite. Nothing necessarily, but I'm looking for an electric guitar for me. I want to kick it out someday. If I'm going to play an instrument in the next world, it's got to be something like that. Or, you know, can't you see it? Big hair band. That's what I want to be in. Glorious. Okay, but you have your own dreams, okay? Maybe yours is golfing. I don't know. That to me is in the other place. But that's not the future. We don't just believe in life after death, which we do. We know people who have died are with the Lord. Today, I learned that David, a great friend of Mike and Dick Grisky, Dick has known him for 77 years, which meant you knew him in utero. And has died and is with the Lord. Martha and Mulamu Ngambi are in Tanzania because Martha's father, Edson, just passed away and the funeral was yesterday. And he is with the Lord, but the real emphasis of the New Testament is not on this, quote, in-between state, but in the resurrection and the life of the world to come. We believe in life after life after death. I know that sounds kind of an odd, but of the resurrection and the glorious life that we will have. Those who have died are with the Lord, but this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. Praise God for the change, because it's not resuscitation. Do you know what the difference between resuscitation and resurrection? Resuscitation is bringing somebody back to the life they already had. I am not going to be raised to new life with achy knees and a tweaked back and poor eyesight. I know the resurrections that we see in the Bible, like Jesus raising the widow's son in Nain, and even Lazarus, they were actually just resuscitations, because Lazarus dies again. But Jesus, his resurrection was to an indestructible life, and so will yours. So that's the glory and the beauty of what we will become. Secondly, there's going to be incredible unity between human culture and nature. You go like, what am I talking about here? Revelation, again, says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It doesn't say, the Bible does not say we're going to go back to the Garden of Eden, but we are going forward to the Garden City, the New Jerusalem. Huge difference. What does that all mean? Too many people think the real problem with this world is human beings. I can understand that. And there are some ecologists that say if we would just wipe out all human life on planet Earth, the Earth would do a lot better than with the way that we're treating it. I'm serious. There are people who say that. God does not think it that way. No. God intended us not to abuse and use the world as many people have, but he did call us to cultivate the garden. Think of the world as good and wonderful and a place. The Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve was the place that they were called to tend and care for it and create it even more beautiful, to be gardeners and cultivators. And the word for cultivation in that Hebrew text is the same word as the word for culture. The Bible states that God did create us in his image, that is to reflect him to this world. And he wants this world like an art studio, that we reflect his goodness and glory by adding to the beauty and making it even better. And then at the end of history, God is not saying, let's just start over and wipe everything out that you ever did, I ever did, and the world ever accomplished. That is not what the New Testament says. It says God is going to take all the good of culture, all the good and the beauty of art and everything that we have done, and somehow redeem it, renew it, glorify it. So everything that you are doing now does matter. Matter matters. Your life prior to the end of the world and the life in the world to come is not going to be like gone, but will be glorified and transformed. I don't understand how this is going to work any better than you. It's going to be miraculous. But what that says is your God knows that what you are and who you are, what you've done, what you've gone through really does matter to him. And he's going to use it. In fact, do you realize that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, how did his disciples finally know who he was? From the scars that were still in his hands and in his side, right? He kept the scars. What's going to be so amazing to me is somehow those broken areas and those scars and those wounds that we've all experienced in this life will probably be the most glorious aspects of our future. He transforms and renews that. It all has mattered to him. You say, but a city? A new cities. Man, they're oppressive. They're coercive. They are probably a concentration of everything, both good and evil, that we see in this world in one spot, right? Everything is amped up in a city. John Paul Sartre so kind of comically said, hell is other people. And basically, he was saying it's just hard to deal with other people. He might be right there, but the truth is, heaven is other people too. And what the New Testament says is, thirdly, you will have unlimited joy. There will be joy unlimited in this eternity. You see, we were created for relationships. We don't do that well on our own. We were always created for relationships. And the greatest joy is when you have a good friend, a good companion, you can share your joys with, even your sorrows with. That's what we want to be loved and to love. We want friendship. We want community. But of course, we know in the Garden of Eden, that all fell apart for Adam and Eve. And instead, they had to, out of their shame and out of their, well, serving themselves, taking it for themselves, they hid. You know, that's what the fig leaves are really about, is trying to hide from each other and from God, trying to cover over, trying to mask over, trying to not show ourselves completely, making sure that we are not totally transparent and vulnerable to others. So in this world right now, the greatest fear I think people have is to be known and to be rejected, right? But the deepest hope and joy is to be known and fully loved. And that's eternity. That's why the Bible says it this way: He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. All those sources of sorrow, all that alienation and rejection, all that disease, all that touch of death in one form or another is gone. And Revelation 22, in that description of the holy city, it says, the leaves of the tree were there for the healing of the nations. The tree of life is there. And the healing of the nations, oh my, oh God, please bring healing to these nations. The conflicts between ethnicities, races, language, resources, nationalities, identities. I mean, it's crazy what's going on in this world all the time. And it says now there'll be healing and wholeness. Is that amazing? So that's the end goal of history: personal beauty, incredible unity, and joy unlimited. God is, in a sense, bringing heaven to earth. In fact, God, it says, the New Jerusalem comes down. We're not going away somewhere else. God is coming here to be at home here and to make his home among us. That's what's amazing about the book of Revelation. There is such hope for this world, for you, for your life. It all matters to him, and he's going to make it the way it needs to be, what he wants, what he's always wanted for you. So how does this give hope to us in a hopeless world? I think Jürgen Moltmann and his book, The Coming of God, says it well. The resurrection is also an event belonging to the whole of life. It is the reason for a full acceptance of life here. It means that human beings can give themselves up to the whole of life without any reservation. What is hoped for there after death is the raising of the dead, means here the life lived in love. Of all people in this world, I think Christians can have the most hope for this world, because they bring that hope of Jesus Christ into this world in everything they do. And I think, how does this show up practically? First of all, I think it's simply, first, you can relax, which we don't seem to do. We're all stressed out. We're all anxious. We're always uptight. You can relax, knowing that you have this glorious eternity before you. We know the end of the story. We don't have to be freaked out in the middle of it. We can relax. We can allow things not to go our way. We can enjoy the present, but not be filling our schedule so full because we're afraid that if we don't get everything in, we're going to miss out on something. You're not going to miss out on anything God has for you. Nothing. Abraham Heschel, in his book On the Sabbath, said it this way: time is eternity in disguise. I need to remember this every time I'm stuck in traffic. Why I say that is because I think I'm missing out because I'm stuck at a stoplight going through three cycles and the person in front of me was texting on their phone and so they missed. Do you know how that works? And I'm going like, wait a minute, you know, in this moment, in every moment, I can commune with the God of the universe. This is a moment that God is present with me. I'm not missing out on anything because God is present. It says in the Psalm 84, 1,000 days, One day in your presence is worth a thousand elsewhere. That's the understanding of the quality of life that you have because God is with you, even in those, quote, meaningless moments of, quote, wasted time. There's no such thing. Wolfhart Pannenberg put it this way, one who is certain of the future can relax and turn to today's business. You get to relax. You get to be actively involved. You get to make a difference today. And even if it doesn't go well, doesn't matter. God's going to work it all out. But you don't have to worry about your future anymore. That has been secured by Jesus Christ. And then secondly, you can invest yourself in this world to make it better. You know, we don't just sit around and just go like, yeah, well, okay, Jesus, come back today. I mean, we do want it soon and we want it now in a sense, but we also can be absolutely involved. The best thing you can be doing in this world is not trying to hoard 7 years worth of groceries and building a bunker or any of that type of stuff. Or kind of, you know, going out into the middle of nowhere to survive. I don't even know why I'd want to if the world's, you know, falling apart, but you can get involved in the most mundane or the most difficult things and make a difference right there. That's why I think N.T. Wright, when he wrote in his book, The Surprised by Hope, he says, the point of the resurrection is that the present bodily life is not valueless because it shall die. What you do with your body in the present matters because God has a great future in store for it. What you do in the present by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself. And you can fill in every occupation, every service, every volunteer thing, studying, you name it, can be placed in that. He's not limiting. Everything that you're doing will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable until the day when we leave it all behind. They are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. God is building his kingdom, but he will use the building blocks of our lives in some way to accomplish it. What a mystery. What a partnership. So followers of Jesus have great purpose in this world. You don't have to get the laud and honor of society. And you're willing to sacrifice, serve, and to love and to give, even in difficult times when you're going like, oh my gosh, I don't know how this can make a difference when these big things are going on right now. It matters to that person, matters to that family, matters to that neighbor, it matters to that friend. And it matters to God. We can fully be invested in this world because you matter. And matter matters, okay? Everything matters. We can work with purpose and meaning. Paul, you know what that means, really? You don't lose out. There's no way that you're losing out. So, because you've got this future before you and you go like, oh man, but I didn't get that job. You're not losing out. I didn't make the grade. You're not losing out. I didn't get that vacation I really wanted. You're not losing out. It might be disappointing. It might feel like a setback. But God's got more in store for you than you can even imagine. Imagine. And the beauty of this world is going to be even more glorious than it already is. If you're having a good time here now in anything, just wait. You see what God does with it. Paul says it this way about our lives, and it might seem a little pessimistic, but I think it's a good perspective. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In other words, whatever is going on now, can't even compare to what the future is. So, to end this, I just love this quote just because, well, I love this quote. And you'll see why. I read a book a few years ago, Eugene Peterson. It's called Reverse Thunder, and it was it's a book on Revelation itself, and really has some profound points. Well, he says how people look toward the future are a lot like, well, he says it this way: many people want to go to heaven the way they want to go to Florida. They think the weather will be an improvement and the people decent. Is that what you found in Florida? You're not sure about the people, right? The weather's been an improvement from the Midwest, but yeah. But the biblical final destination is not merely heaven. It is new heaven and a new earth. It is not a nice environment far removed from the stress of the hard city life. It is the invasion of the earthly city by the heavenly one. We enter the final destination not by escaping what we do not like, but by the sanctification of the place in which God has placed us. We get to sanctify the place in which God has placed us. You know what the word sanctify means? To make holy, to set apart. You are holy. You are set apart. What you do, everything you do then, as one of God's people, is a holy service. An act of service. So there is holy work before you. You are set apart for God's intention. You are set apart for holy conversations. Because of what we believe about the end of history as Christians, we have hope. Holy hope. In what might be a hopeless world. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. For the wonderful worship. For the willingness of so many here to not just get up and be here, but to serve in so many ways. For the ways that we can make a difference in this world, the way that we can instill hope in a hopeless world, the way that you can use everything that we do as a holy, well, set apart, used for you, for your sake and for your glory. Lord, we especially lift up to you Dave's family, his wife Lori, and those who grieve and mourn his passing. We thank you for the many years of discipleship, of following you, a faithful witness and service, and that, Lord, the memorial service that will be held will just give you the glory and be kind of pointing towards the end of the story that we have. For Martha and Mulamu now in Tanzania, we pray that you'd comfort them in the midst of their grief over Edson's passing, but celebrating the goodness of your promises and the faithfulness you have had towards his life for many years, and now you've brought him into your presence, Lord. We look forward to that reunion one day where we will celebrate and look at you, and every tear of sorrow and grief will be wiped from our eyes, and we will behold you as a bride and husband on their wedding day, Lord. That is so amazing. Oh, Lord, this world is in the midst of difficult times, but we know that the light, momentary afflictions that we experience are not anything in comparison to the glory you have for us. We pray that we live in such a way that the people around us can see our hope is not in just this present moment, but in the future you have for us, God, and that's why we want to make a difference now. We lift up to you this coming week. So many events here for the Thrives Giving happening Wednesday night, for the Basic Needs Initiative at FGCU that day as well, where we have given much clothing, Lord, for students who are in need there. Lord, you've given us many opportunities to serve both on the campus and around in this community, and we thank you for it. We pray that you'd be with Interfaith Food Bank, especially in these coming weeks. Lord, we know the needs are great, and we know that you have provided. Through us, you provide so much. You've given us a bounty to share with others. We thank you for that. We lift up to you the work of this congregation and each individual as they go out into their occupations and vocations and neighborhoods and communities. Lord, we know we bring your holy presence with us. and that every moment in time is also eternity in disguise, where you are with us always, Lord Jesus, to the very end of the age. Lord, we're going to touch eternity again this morning. We have already. You are here. But you're giving yourself again to us in such a profound way. You want to commune with us personally in the Lord's Supper. We are amazed that you would give yourself to your disciples when you were going to be betrayed that night and face the worst moments of your life, Lord Jesus, and yet you gave all to them and to us. We are amazed, Lord, that you would find in us, well, that you would find us and that you'd give to us in that way. We know we're not worthy, Lord. Just like your disciples, we have walked away. Lord, if we'd say we had no sin, we'd just be deceiving ourselves, not you or anyone else. And the truth would not be in us, but you promise, Lord, as we confess our sins, you forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness, and through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that you have brought that to bear in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for all of these things. So bring us to the table, ready to receive you, empty of ourselves, to be filled by you and to be transformed by your presence, to serve others, to be the holy people, the people who belong to you. Lord, bless our offerings, this ministry, and our gatherings and fellowship this coming week, tonight, Wednesday, and many others, Lord. All to your glory and for your name's sake, we pray. Amen.